I'll tell you what, God's presence is very, very strong in this place here today. You know, and if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know if I feel that. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's not a feeling. You know, it's not just something, you know, you feel, though God's presence can be tangible. But I'll tell you what, he is here to help us here today. I'll tell you what, his presence is so strong in here. I'll tell you, if you came here, well, for whatever reason, right? Whether you're in need or whether you're in plenty, it doesn't matter. The Lord is here to help you, to bring you revelation. Amen. To change our lives to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, God is so good. Praise the Lord. Well, it's just so good to see everyone this morning. Good morning, Family Church. Yeah, so good to see everybody on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, and look at the church is just filled to the gills, and we have about 10 or 12 families that are traveling. Everyone's down in Florida. Well, make sure to tell them how nice it is. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time today. We're just so honored that you would be with us here today. We just know that God's got a great plan for your life. Like Savante, you know, quoted over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God already has a plan. He is already scripted, right? The Bible already says over there in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. So know this, that there are good works that are out there in your future, but in order to get to those good works, we're going to have to be obedient. We're going to have to submit to God's plan. Amen. And so that's what Family Church is all about. We're here to give you God's plan. We're not here to give you my opinions. We're not here to give our way of doing things. It's real simple. We just want to get answers for our life right out of the Bible. Amen. And so that's what we're about. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And it's just so good to have you here. Praise the Lord. And the only thing that's better than having you here today is to have you here all the time. And so if you're looking for a church family, we'd love to be that church family. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yes. Well, let's go over. If you'll join me in your Bibles, and we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to call this message today Holy Communion, or you could call it the Lord's Supper, and say, oh, boy, did you see how that got everyone so excited? Boy, did you hear the thunderous amens and the excitement for this topic. Well, you know, maybe you were raised in some kind of church background, and maybe you remember Communion Sunday growing up, and that's just the time where, you know, you get the little piece of bread and you get the little cup of juice and you go through, you know, the religious ceremony of it all, and then, you know, you leave unchanged. You just did it to observe something. If that's what communion has become for you, I tell you what, you've been missing out. Because it is so much more significant than a religious ritual or just something that we perform, all right, just to, you know, participate in religion. I'll just tell you right now, communion has nothing to do with religion at all. It has everything to do with fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about the significance of the bread. And obviously, Jesus said that it represents the body. And we're going to talk about the significance of the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus for the New Testament. And we're actually going to take the time here before we serve communion this morning that we're going to learn what those things are and what does it mean for us? Because God didn't shed that blood for himself as much as he shed it for us. Amen. That body of Jesus wasn't broken on the cross for him. It was broken for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, God certainly, for his sake, enjoys the fact that our sins are washed. He wants sons and daughters to be drawn to him. But let me tell you what, we needed it more than he needed it. All right. And so we got to know and understand that. So let's talk about we're going to talk about the body of Christ. We're going to talk about the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23. And we're going to read right down through almost to the end of the chapter. And we're going to take it a little further here of what communion really is. All right, and just before, you know, we go any further, some people say, oh, well, I'm not a member, an official member here at Family Church. Well, just to comment on that, if you've been around for a little while, you'll notice we don't have a real strict formal membership. We don't do that. We don't do a 12-week course in how to join our church. You know what it is? It's real simple. You show up to church, you become family. Boom, we're members of the same family. We will do, every once in a while, we'll do a membership class or a membership Sunday, and perhaps one of those will be in our future. So we do teach on what it is to be part of a local church. But I tell you, we don't have a real strict formal membership. You don't have to take 12 family church classes to receive communion here at Family Church. You know, amen. And so we know that the criteria of receiving communion is simply this: be born again. Make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and then communion is going to make a lot more sense to you. Praise the Lord. And so we pick it up over here in 1 Corinthians 11:23. We know that Paul the Apostle, he is writing this passage to the church at Corinth because they had trouble in how they received communion. They were being very irreverent. They were taking communion. They were not worshiping the Lord properly. They had totally misunderstood the whole meaning of it. And so Paul had to write, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He wrote this passage to correct, amen, the casualness that was in that church. All right? And so let's read starting in verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, also Jesus took the cup after he had supped or eaten, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.'" Wow, that's pretty serious. You don't want to in any way be guilty of that. And so that's what I'm here for, to make sure that you don't do that. All right, and if that scares you, you start to say, "Oh my goodness, that's me, I better not take communion." Well, just listen a little bit. All right, just listen, and no doubt your fears will be relieved, okay? And it says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." My goodness, there's a sermon in that verse all by itself. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait." The word tarry means to wait. "Wait one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And then you come, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, what Paul's dealing with, that within that Corinth church, there was people that they were showing up to the communion service and they were there just for the bread or just for the wine. You know, they were there to get a free meal on the church, but they didn't want any of the spiritual side of it. All right, well, most of us today, you probably didn't show up to communion today because you didn't have a better way to get breakfast. You know what I mean? That probably isn't happening as much these days as it was back then. However, the principle is still the same, that people are showing up to church for carnal reasons and not spiritual reasons. You know, we're living in a day and a time where churches are just appeasing the carnal side. Listen, we don't show up to church to be entertained. You know, they were showing up and they were just, "Oh, I'm really not here. I'm not here for the sermon. I'm not here to change my life. I'm here for the bread and I'm here for the wine." That's what was going on in Corinth. Some of them were saying, "Well, I was just here because this is a fun place to hang out, and this is where I meet friends. This is a social outlet. And so that's what church was to them. And he said, if any of you drink, you know, or eat unworthily, you are drinking and eating damnation to yourself, not discerning the purpose of the Lord's body. You know, I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing here to come in and to get connected to the things of God and to meet new friends and have, you know, people around you, church family. I'll tell you what, it's the best thing in the whole wide world. My best friends on this earth are here. Well, my wife isn't here today because she's traveling, you understand. But you know what I'm saying, that the most important people in my life are in my church family. I'm not saying that to have a kumbaya moment. I truly love you. I care about you. I'll give my life to see that you go higher in the plans of God. That day when you step before his throne, like we were singing, that you would stand faultless in his presence. Amen. That is my heart and my goal for you. Amen. But you know what? Church's priority is not to show up and meet friends here. Thank God it's included. Thank God that it happens. But I'm just saying it's not the reason we come to church. Well, I need to meet more friends in life. Maybe I should go to church. Oh, I need a girlfriend or I need a boyfriend. So maybe I'm going to start going to church to meet one. See, now we start to turn church into a casual, carnal reason instead of the purpose what it was intended. And by doing so, we're not discerning the Lord's body. All right? Now remember, and we're going to talk about this here in a moment, but the body of Christ has two meanings in the Bible, does it not? There's number one was his literal body when it was here on this earth, all right, that was nailed to the cross, that was you know, took the punishment that we deserved, all right? But also, on the earth now, who is Christ's body here today? We are, glory to God, the church is his body. Amen. Real quickly, I'm going to have you point that out. Can you bring up Ephesians 1:22? And we're going to go back here and we're going to teach out of 1 Corinthians 11, but just kind of get us started here. Yeah, this is talking about what God did for us through Jesus. It says that he has put all things under his, Jesus's feet, and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Notice now it's talking about the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. So where is Jesus's body today? Right here. You're looking at it. Not just family church, but any church that is born again, regardless of what name they have on their door, whether it's a Baptist church, Methodist church, non-denominational church, whatever it is, if they're born again, they're part of the body of Christ, right? And Paul said that many are weak and sick and die young because they don't discern the importance of the Lord's body, which is what? The church. Oh, amen. So let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 11. And before I preach all my thunder, before I get there, let's go back to verse 23. Paul says, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's talk about the significance of the Lord's body. All right, notice first and foremost, it was broken for you. Not with you, but as in substitution for you. The Lord's body was broken so that you don't have to be. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? And so we're going to talk now literally about what the Lord's body did for us. All right? Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 11 and go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter 2:24. Praise the Lord. Listen, his body was broken for you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you receive that? What was broken for you? What was placed on his body so that it doesn't have to be placed on yours? Oh, come on now. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 gives us at least a couple things that happened when Jesus' body was broken. Of course, in the beating that he took before the cross, and then, of course, when he was hanging on the cross. All right? Now, it says this in verse 24. It says, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The word tree is just another way of saying cross. All right? And so what did Jesus take upon himself in his body? He bore our sins in his body. Glory to God. That word bear there, it means to carry or to take away. Glory to God. Listen, on the body of Jesus 2,000 years ago, all the sins of humanity were placed on that body. Every bit of our shame, every bit of our guilt, every mistake we ever made was put on Jesus' body, and that guilt was lifted from us. That was the punishment that we deserved. Jesus was becoming guilty for our sins so that those that receive him as Lord and Savior could be innocent like Jesus is innocent. Oh, come on, are you here with me today? You're not thinking about the good weather out there, are you? You know, oh, but I had good weather, and so I had to, you know, work in the yard yesterday. Now I'm tired in church. Listen, we understand there's a lot going on, but I'll tell you what, we bring our excitement to the things of the Lord. Glory to God. How we respond is how we receive. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, there's one thing we won't have around here, and that is a dead service. Jesus is alive. We're alive in him. Praise the Lord. I do not stand and preach in an atmosphere. Listen, if it starts to droop, we all just jump right in, breathe some life into it. Praise God. Because this stuff, this is the answer to all guilt. This is the answer to your past. Your past was laid upon the body of Jesus. All your failures, every hurt and every pain, that every time you missed it, every time you fell short, was placed on the body of Christ. Amen. So that you could, what? The Bible says, so that we should live unto righteousness. There was something that you were not before the sins of the world were placed on that body. You needed something, something you could not obtain yourself. It is called righteousness. That word righteousness means perfect right standing with God. This is the greatest source of relief and peace that exists on the earth today. To know that you are no longer guilty in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because Jesus carried that guilt for you in his own body. Hallelujah. You know, imagine if you learned today that there was a warrant out for your arrest. You know, so you're like, oh, well, let's hope we have no takers today, right? But what if? What if all of a sudden, you know, you come to church and you're just going about your life, and you get home and you open the newspaper and there your name is there in the section where you don't want to find your name. All of a sudden, how many of you know that that would test your peace a little bit? You'd be like, oh my goodness, here I am. I thought I was innocent, but now all of a sudden I'm finding out that there's something that somebody somewhere thinks I'm guilty of. You know, it would have a way of really ruining your day. You know what I mean? And so we take it for granted. How much more relief should we have knowing that we are completely innocent in the court of heaven? There's no warrant out for you. There's no warrant of judgment. There's no condemnation of hell and all that stuff that could be against you. Jesus carried the full weight of all guilt and shame so that you can be completely innocent, and he did so in his body. That's what communion is about, is knowing and recognizing, Father, I can take this because I'm innocent in your sight. I'm faultless before your throne. Jesus' body was broken so that my body, my spirit, my eternal being will not be broken or lost before you. Hallelujah. So that that you can live under righteousness, complete right standing. You know, if you don't have complete right standing with our law or our government, it makes you a little nervous, doesn't it? How much more is it? Would it bear the burden of shame and guilt to know that you aren't right with God? Listen, I know that life. I've lived that life. of trying to run from God. It was miserable. It followed me everywhere. Even when I didn't realize the burden was on my shoulder, you know, I realized it after it was gone. I didn't realize just like how much I was trying to live life my own way, trying to do things my own self, and trying to run from God and all that. And then once I finally surrendered to Him and gave my life to Him, praise the Lord, there is no greater confidence in this earth than knowing that you are right with Almighty God. Hallelujah. And He made it possible. You did not make it possible. He made it possible by the breaking of His body on the tree. Glory to God that you can have this wonderful thing called righteousness. Glory to God. Can you bring up, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5:21? Is that the one? Pastor Brad's nodding, so I'm going to just leave it on him. If he's wrong, we'll blame him. And if I'm right, we'll celebrate me. I'm joking. Is it the right one? Yeah, I told you so. Praise God. Is it all right to have a little fun here in church? Listen, if you're born again and you don't have any joy, then there's a disconnect somewhere. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews 1:9 that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Listen, I'm not going to apologize the fact that I'm not depressed, busted, and disgusted in this life. I'm not, because His peace He left with me, His peace He gave unto me. Amen. It says this, this is talking about what God did for us through Jesus. For God has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know, spiritually speaking, in the mind of God, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're just as righteous as Jesus is. Some of you get really nervous about that. God put sin on Jesus. All right? Jesus was completely righteous. He knew no sin. We were the opposite. We were unrighteous and we knew all sin. And we traded places. Jesus knew all sin so that we could have His righteousness. And now the Bible says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. How good news is that? Now, there's one of two things you can do with that good news. Number one, you can say, wow, I'm righteous in Christ, so therefore I can just keep on just living the way I live, and I'm just going to go sin my way through life, and then it'll work out. Or you can be completely overwhelmed by God's gift of love and overwhelmed by His gift of mercy and says, since He made me righteous, I don't want to do anything to violate that. I don't want to do anything to violate God's heart because what He did is so big and unimaginable. See, verses like this in the truth of the Lord's body, it will translate into everyday life. This is the reason I don't want to speak sharply to my wife. This is how it affects my marriage. I don't want to in any way hurt my wife or do wrong by her, because if I do, I violate marriage, which is a principle of God. Therefore, I violate God, and it hurts His heart, and it violates the very righteousness that He gave to me when Jesus' body was broken. I don't follow God out of rules. I follow Him out of love. He made me righteous. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't buy it. And He said, here, I'm going to give it to you because the body of my Son was broken for you. Whew. Glory to God. You can never underestimate, you know, the life that you can have when you have a revelation of righteousness. That you can come before God in complete confidence. That you can know that you can receive anything from Him because you're a son or daughter in the Lord. Amen. Let me just show you some verses about that confidence. Can we bring up 1 John 5:14? And again, I'm not preaching from notes. This is just from my heart. I'll just be honest with you. My notes have been off. I brought my fake news up here. Pastor brought his iPad to make it look like he was teaching off his notes today. No, that's why I'm just showing you. The notes are off. Because I'll tell you what, there's utterance here. And so we're just going to follow the teaching of the Holy Ghost. This is the confidence that we have in Him. that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How does God hear you? When you come before Him in confidence. How do you know that? That right standing, that righteousness. Do you know what that word righteousness means? It means the ability to stand in the presence of God without a feeling of being inferior. A lot of Christians are approaching God like this. Oh God, I know I don't deserve to ask anything. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve you at all. I'm so unworthy and I'm a worthless piece of trash. I don't know why you'd ever do anything good for me. That's how a lot of Christians approach God, and they think that that's a form of humility, and it's not. Listen, Jesus' body was broken to make you worthy. And He says when you come before Him, you have confidence to come to Him. All right, where you don't come there with shame and guilt. Listen, He paid for the shame and guilt. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Why? Because we came there knowing that we have right standing before Him. Not like, oh, you know, people put on a false humility. Oh, God, I know I don't deserve anything. Then you won't have anything from God. Because you know what? God doesn't work on a deserve basis. What if you only got what you deserved from God? You'd be in trouble. Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us. What does that mean? He treats us better than we deserve. God isn't just rewarding you because of your merits, though you need to have merits, you know, and understand that. But I mean, if you just, you know, I'll tell you what, going before God confidently, all right, that will, I mean, that's, confidence isn't, you know, it's not based on merit or what you deserve. It's going there just knowing the relationship that you have with Him. Confidently. How do you know that He's going to hear your prayers and bless, you know, give the petitions of your heart? Because He already gave the biggest gift He possibly can give. You know, one of my favorite verses, we'll bring it up, Romans 8:32. You all right? If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Jesus also freely give us all things? If He broke the body of Jesus on your behalf, there's everything else is smaller. Or for the sake of illustration, it's easier. You know, you could say it that way. You know, it's easier. It's like this. I used this illustration before. Praise the Lord. This will make sense. And of course, we don't do this around here. We're just so you know. But what if I came up to you today after service and I said, congratulations, I am going to give you a brand new car. Yeah. You probably aren't going to say, you know, you're not going to be too angry about that. You're probably going to be like, okay, where is it? And so I say, oh, here it is. And I pull up a nice new Cadillac or something for you. And I said, I'm giving you this car. He said, oh, that's so exciting. But what if I said, but you're going to have to pray and believe me to have the steering wheel. I'm giving you the car, but I'm gonna charge you $20,000 for the steering wheel. Would that not, I mean, you'd probably be thinking in your mind, what kind of guy gives someone a car and then charges them for a steering wheel? All of our car dealer friends here in the church, don't get any ideas. That's a good idea. Let's start charging them for the steering wheel. We have several car dealers. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? You'd say, what kind of person would give a car and then make them stress and strain over such a small part of the car? You know what I mean? It's the same way. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got everything, and everything else is just a small part of that salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me show you that. Obviously, if He freely gives us all things. Can you go back to 1 Peter 2:24? I think you're sitting there, right there in your seats. Your Bible's open to this verse. Well, I think the air conditioning turned the Bible for me. There it is. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Glory to God. where were the stripes, where were those stripes placed? On Jesus's back, which happens to be part of his body. And so when that those stripes were laid upon Jesus's back, it was obviously paid the price for your salvation. But guess what also is included in that salvation? Healing. Come on, don't get too excited about that. Boy, I tell you what, people, everywhere have thought, well, that word healed there just means to be spiritually healed. Well, I tell you what, I got news for you. You aren't spiritually healed. The Bible never says spiritually healed. The Bible says that you are remade spiritually healed. You know, when someone gets born again, their spirit doesn't get healed. It gets remade. It gets what? Reborn. You know what I mean? All right. And so there is no such thing in the Bible as spiritual healing. Take a deep breath. If your theology is getting stepped on, I'll show you all over the place Jesus connected salvation to healing. The Bible does all over the place. How about, what is it, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. That's another one that makes a connection, draws a very clear picture of what God wants to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Verse 3, what are the benefits of God? Who forgives all my sins and heals all thy diseases. Listen, if healing was a spiritual healing, he would not have had to say, heal my diseases. Because that would have been just included when your sins were forgiven. So clearly there's a difference between the forgiveness of your sins and the healing of your body. Both were purchased for you on the body of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what are we saying here? Salvation is the greatest gift. All right, it's the full package, right? All right, healing is like a part of that gift. It's like the steering wheel or the tire of the car. It's just included. It's included, as is so many other promises of God. Amen. You know, there's a scripture, that we're very familiar. Can you go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5? Folks, when you come to this church, you're going to get the Bible. You're not going to get just my experiences, though I might illustrate with my experiences. But I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, you got to know this. I'm not here just to tell you stories and anecdotes. I'm here to tell you the word. Amen. This is a prophecy about Jesus 750 years before Jesus came to this earth. But it's talking about the Messiah. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Meaning that the people that saw Jesus, they thought that God was punishing him. You know, that it was Jesus' fault. It wasn't Jesus' fault. He was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, not his griefs, not his sorrows, because he had none of his own. He carried ours. Verse 5, but he, Jesus, was wounded on his body for our transgressions and sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, that's our sins. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All right? And so there we go again. Healing was part of the salvation plan. Aren't you glad? Go back up there. Let me show you this in verse 4. Can we bring up verse 4 in the Amplified? The Amplified Bible draws out a lot of the original language, what Jesus was doing for us. If you have, money for only one study reference book, I would recommend the Amplified Bible. Go get yourself a paperback version for $20. You know, it's a great study help. Surely he, Jesus, has borne, the word borne means to carry or to be burdened with. He carried it on our behalf. Surely Jesus has carried our griefs. Look at the original language that they put in there, that this is the word griefs in the original Hebrew. He carried our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our distresses. And he carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Wow, but it was, notice what he was carrying. He was carrying our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and distresses. Anything that would rob the peace of your mind, Jesus carried it. Anything that would try to steal the health of your body, he carried it. And most importantly, the sin that would try to destroy you for eternity, he carried it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is why we can have confidence before God. Because the body was broken. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and let's read these verses again. Wow. Maybe you didn't realize there's so much in there about what was placed on Jesus' body for our behalf. Well, I tell you, isn't it good to be blessed of the Lord? Isn't it good to know these things? Amen. Because I'll tell you what, it'll motivate, it'll provoke your faith. You know, where you look up and you'll say, praise the Lord, by the stripes of Jesus, I am the healed of the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. That body was broken. I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I come before you, Father, in confidence. Amen. Yeah, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you know you're right standing in God, you are not going to let this world push you around anymore. Christians getting pushed around all over the place. They don't realize who they are and what was purchased for them. Wow. Verse 24 again. Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now go down to verse 29. He's talking about his body again. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. And remember what these Corinthians were doing. They were just there for the wrong reasons. They were, you know, they weren't waiting for each other. They weren't eating at the same time. They were being selfish. All right? And so they weren't conducting themselves properly in the house of God. Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden. Look what it said. Not discerning the Lord's body. Well, number one, his literal body. But now here he's talking about the church. The church body. All right? Not understanding the importance of being connected to a local church. And family church is not the only option. This truth applies to any local church if you are called to be there. All right? You'll know in your heart where you're supposed to be in church. And I'll tell you what, God will lead you somewhere, and it might not even be your first choice. I'm going to confess, family church was not my first choice. I sat there for half of it feeling like I was, you know, I mean, I came from a very strict kind of religious background, so when I heard people praising and shouting and stuff, I thought I was at the zoo. What exhibit did I walk into? I'm just saying, that was my thoughts against me. I thought that, you know, all this praising and worshiping God stuff, I thought it was just a little crazy. It was me. Listen, everything that was going on, that was normal. It wasn't that church that needed to change. It was me that needed to change. Oh, come on. There's a couple ways that you walk into a church. Either you're coming to change or you're coming to change that church. Pastor, I don't like that song. Can we stop doing that song? Well, you're trying to change the church. Ain't going to work here. Well, I don't like how we do this. Why don't we do that? People are there to try to change the church when they should have come with a heart to change. Well, praise the Lord. Pastor, don't you know we have visitors today? Yes. And I'm loving them. Listen. Listen. We don't hide anything anytime. You know what I mean? If we don't show our true colors when, you know, visitors are here, then how will they know what they're really going to get? You know, so many churches, oh, you can't tell them that. You can't preach that verse. You're going to upset somebody. To those churches, I would say, do you realize what kind of image they're putting out? It's like churches like that, their motto should be, come and find the God we're trying to hide from you. We're not trying to hide God here. You're like, well, Pastor, but that challenges people and that can upset somebody. But if they'll hear it and if they'll do it, it'll bless their life. Oh. You know, I realize I'm a lot nicer when I'm not in the pulpit. No, I'll tell you what, it's just God's word. It's bold, it's fresh. But a lot of Christians today, they're having a casual approach to the body of Christ and they're wondering why they're getting hurt. Verse 29 again, not discerning the Lord's body. Look what happens in verse 30 to these people. Listen, I'm reading it out of the scriptures directly to you here. Not my opinion. For this cause, for the cause of not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep there, it means to die prematurely. Because they didn't understand, because they had a casual approach to the local church, because they did not understand the importance of a church body in their life, they were weak, they were sick, and they were dying too young. Wow. Now, if that's what happens when you disrespect the local church, think about what must happen when you bring reverence for the local church. The opposite with true. When you do discern the Lord's body, many are strong and healthy and live long. Glory to God. Think about what happens because, listen, going to church is not about going to church. Can we bring up John 15:5? These scriptures just are playing in my heart. John 15:5, how about that? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So notice the vine and the branches are the same organism. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, isn't the body of Christ part of Jesus? He's the head, we're the body, but the body of Christ is still part of Christ. You could say it this way, for without the body, you can do nothing. Why? Because notice, going to church isn't about going to church. It's about being connected to the vine. The local church is where God has provided the opportunity for his people to be connected to the vine. And whatever strength is in the vine is going to be in the branches as well. And notice you are the branches. Notice you are the fruit-bearing part. What is that? God's going to let you have all the fun. He's going to let you experience the fruit. Aren't you glad? But without him, without being connected to the vine, you can do nothing. Amen. So when Christians have such a casual approach, oh, it don't matter where I go to church. It don't matter. I go here, I go there. This one's more entertaining than this one, but I go over here for this. And then they preach a message I don't like, so I get offended for 6 weeks and go over here until I find something there that I don't like, and then I go over there. See, what they're doing is they have no discernment for the Lord's body, and those people get defeated in life. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that the Lord sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Amen. So the question is, what church am I going to? It's finding the part in Christ's body that you are supposed to be connected to. Amen. And you start going to a church, you'll start to realize, and you'll know where the right place is for you. But don't let it be because of offense, you know, or, you know, your necessarily your tastes, your preferences. Are you spiritual enough to go to God and say, God, you show me where you want me in the body? Because that's what pleases him. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. Boy, I better leave us time to actually take communion. We have all this teaching on communion, and oh, by the way, come back next week because we have to wait now. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. All right, so you have to discern the Lord's body in two ways. Knowing what was actually placed on his physical body when he was on this earth. Okay, and then you can't just take that knowledge and tuck it away in your brain. It's got to start to express itself in how you speak and how you talk. If you are a Christian and you never say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you'll never experience it. If you're a born-again believer and yet you never say, I am the healed of the Lord because stripes were laid upon him. If you never say that stuff, then it will just go dormant in your life. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Right? Sounds like Proverbs 13:2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his lips, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Right? Sounds like what God said in Isaiah 57:19. He said, I am he that creates the fruit of your lips. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So we understand now a little bit more now what that bread represents. When you're taking that communion, it represents that Jesus broke his body for you, and it's also saying, Father, I know and understand the importance of your house in my life. Listen, if you've never learned to be loyal to a local church, you're going to have some explaining to do at the throne. I'm just warning you. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know if this is my church. Well, I understand that. Pray and seek God until you find the right one. But when God sets you there, be loyal to it. Be loyal to it. So, well, Pastor, does that mean it has to be family church? No. You know, but when you know you're set there, you know that that's where you're to be, then be loyal to it. And that would be the same thing if whatever church it is. Thank God. Like family church, we know and understand not everybody in this city is called to be part of this church. God has different gifts and anointings in the body of Christ, and there's somebody that might be fed or they'll grow up somewhere else. That's fine, and we understand that. Of course, I want everybody in town here. But I'm just making the point that I'm not trying to make a family church some exclusive club. It's not. It's not. So you know and understand that. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Now, verse 25, after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup when he had eaten, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay. Now we have to know and understand that Jesus was literally ratifying the New Testament in his own blood. Now when we think of the New Testament, we think, okay, that's that second half of the Bible. You know, that's, you know, obviously the Old Testament is quite a bit bigger. That's the last one third of the pages in your Bible. And we just think of the New Testament as part of the Bible or a volume of the Bible. You understand? But that's not what it's talking about here. Yes, Jesus was dying, and when his blood was shed, it was making all the promises of God good towards us. But the word here, when it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the word testament there is the word for will. Will. Like a legal document that spells out the belongings that you're leaving behind for someone who is your inheritor. All right? Has anyone ever heard of a will before? All right. You know, I'm sure we have folks in here. It's a good idea. Have a will. Okay, because a will legally states what belongs to the person who is your inheritor. All right. And when Jesus died on the cross and later rose again, he was literally activating his will. All right. Or he was leaving an inheritance behind for you and I to discover. And he's saying this will was not just written in any old ink. It was written in his own blood. Yes. You know, maybe you remember the old, you know, maybe from the 50s and 60s, the old, you know, kind of cheesy pirate movies, you know. No, I'm not sitting around watching those. I just remember, not that I grew up in the 50s or 60s. I'm not trying to, I'm not saying that I myself was around when those things were happening. But, you know, growing up as a kid, maybe my dad would watch something like that. And you remember, you know, in the old movies, they would make an accord and they would sign it in blood. Remember that? And what did that signify? It signified that the deal that was being made was so strong, it was to be unbroken. In the same way, Jesus is letting us know how serious it is that he left his will behind. All the belongings of Jesus are now going to be ours, and he wrote it in a legal document in his own blood. How serious he is about us having what was his. Come on now. Listen, can we bring up, you know the scriptures, right? We're co-heirs with Jesus. We've sang it in the songs, joint heirs with Jesus. Can we bring up Romans 8:17? You have received an inheritance. But the question is, do you know what has been given to you? You can have an inheritance, but if you never know about it, you'll never receive it. I have talked to people literally that have had inheritances left for them, but they did not get it because they didn't know about it. All right? You know, I was telling a story last night. I think it'd be fun to tell it again here this morning. This kind of happened to me this past week, not with an inheritance, not from a family member. But have you ever heard of that that website or New York State, the comptroller will have, you know, unreleased funds? Or you've ever gone onto missingmoney.com, you know, and like different funds that were from insurance claims or stuff, you know, that goes to the state, and the state will list your name on that website. I was over at my parents' this week having dinner, and my mom, out of nowhere, she's like, hey, did you see? She calls me Timmy. You don't call me that very long. Unless you're my mother. Last time I checked, you're not. Praise the Lord. You know, because there's a bunch of Tims running around. My dad is Tim, I'm Tim, my boy is Tim. So my dad is Tim, I'm Timmy, and my boy is Timothy. So we get it all straight. But praise the Lord. And Dr. Dufresne, he called me Pastor Timmy. He was allowed, but no one else. Praise God. And my mom out of nowhere is like, Timmy. I'm like, yeah. She's like, your uncle called the other day, and he said he was on that website with unreleased funds or whatever, and he said that you and Katie's name is on there. I'm like, really? Tell me more. She said, no, you need to go on there. And so my mom printed me out the sheet. I filled it out. And I said, oh, I'll just mail it in and see what happens, you know. And so while I found out that I could call, it had something to do with an insurance company. You know, I was like, well, okay. You know, I'll you know, just for curiosity's sake, I will call that insurance company and I'll just ask them, What kind of funds are we talking here? And I get them on the phone, and they look it up. They're giving, you know, I'm giving the information. Like, oh my goodness, they said, Pastor Tim, there's $200,000. I'm kidding. You should have seen your faces. Woke you up now. No, they didn't say that. They said, they didn't say Pastor Tim at all. I didn't know I was a pastor. I just got to be. Anyhow. And so they're like, well, yeah, there's an account here. We gave the state $315 for it. I was like, hey, you know, I would have never known about that. I would have never known. They said, oh, yeah, you know, that sheet will, once they get that in the mail, they're going to release a check for $315. I was like, well, praise the Lord. I felt like I was in a Monopoly game. You know, bank error in your favor. You know, maybe I should bring my top hat, my little eyepiece, my coattails, you know, and, you know, but I mean, okay, I mean, hey, $315 sure is better than nothing. But if I would have never known, if no one would have ever told me, I would have never got to walk in the benefits of it. In the same way, this Bible is a living will that has been signed legally in the blood of Jesus. But if you never know about it, if no one ever tells you what's yours, you will never release your faith for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the blood of Jesus was given to literally sign over everything that was his on this earth. When Jesus was on this earth, did he have perfect peace? Yes. Who else can have it? We can. Romans 8:17, if we're children of God, then we're heirs. That means that we've received an inheritance. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, think about the ways Jesus suffered. Jesus didn't suffer through, you know, depression and anxiety. I mean, he did on the cross. But I'm saying that what Jesus went through first and foremost was the persecution and the attitudes of people. Sure. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So will you stay faithful even when all your circumstances are going against you? And people are going against you. Everyone wants the inheritance of Jesus, but will you be faithful in the tough times? Come on now. You are a joint heir with Jesus. If Jesus had it on this earth, guess what? you have on this earth. Everything he had. Did he have perfect peace? Yes, he did. How about his joy? Did he have perfect joy? Yep. Did he have perfect strength? Yep. Yep. The only time he didn't is when he went and suffered on our behalf. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So he signed over legally everything that was his, it now belongs to you. Are you glad?
Yes.
That was what the blood of Jesus did. And of course, the greatest part of that inheritance is when he signed everything over, he signed over his innocence. His righteousness was signed over to you. Legally, God looks at you in a legal standpoint and says, I legally deem them righteous. Even if you didn't act like it today. That doesn't give you license to go out and sin. It should give you license to go out and want to do better. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God looks at you that way, almost in a legal sense, that it was signed over. It belongs to you. Even when you're facing symptoms in your body, healing still belongs to you. Even when you're facing trials and troubles in your finances, God's provision still belongs to you. It's been ratified in his blood. Aren't you glad? His blood washed our sins away. In the Old Testament, that blood of animals, it would just cover their sins for a limited amount of time. Remember, because every year, every week, every month, every year, they had to keep sacrificing those animals because it would just cover their sins. Our sins aren't covered, folks. Our sins are washed. They are gone without a trace. So we are not to resurrect them and live in them again. When Jesus was buried, your sins were buried, and when he rose again, he came up without those sins. So leave them in the grave. Don't give them any more life. Amen. Are you getting some help here today? This is what the body and the blood is about, the washing, our legal standing before God, that our sins are washed, that his inheritance has been given to us. We can stand there with confidence and know that we can believe God, and he hears us. We have the petitions, our shame, our guilt, it's gone. We can stand there in his presence without the feeling of being inferior. What an awesome thing. I'll tell you what, if this does not provoke you to live in a greater measure for God, I don't know what else will. I don't understand Christians that can hear messages like this and just say, I'm just going to continue to be a casual Christian. Listen, if you think that there is such thing as a comfortable Christianity, it doesn't exist. You are constantly going to have to stir yourself up. When you feel, you know, the Bible says, lift up the feeble knees and the arms that hang down. You know, sometimes life is going to try to beat on you and you're just going to feel like you're sluggish in your spiritual life. That's when you pick up the high knees. When you got to stir yourself up. Yeah. Turn off that TV. Get into the Bible. Get off that Facebook. Start praying. Amen, because the gift that was given to you was so great. It was too big not to be better. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the body, the blood, that's what it means. And so when you're taking communion today, that's what it's about. You are showing the Lord's death. You are symbolizing and telling God, I believe it. I believe it. I believe what was placed on his body for me. I believe that his blood washed my sins. And you say, well, Pastor, what's the requirement to take communion today? It's simple, all right? Even if you plan to never walk through these doors ever again, I sure hope that's not true. I sure would love to see you back. But if you're a born-again believer and you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you are welcome to take communion here today. It is not a family church idea. It is a body of Christ idea, okay? And so we have to know and understand that. But first, I'm going to give you an invitation here. Maybe there's somebody in our midst that they never have made Jesus the Lord of their life. And so we have to give that invitation first. And then while the elements are being ministered, you real quickly look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This time here this morning is a very reverent, holy time. All right. So while you're waiting to come up, and I'll give you instructions here in a moment, when you're waiting, that time should be a time where you are examining your life with God and, you know, and consecrating yourself before him. Don't just think, well, I'm just going to sit here and you know, wait until it's time to eat that bread and drink that cup. No, you are going to examine your life before God. You know, and if your life is not where it should be with the Lord, well, then make it right with Him. Yeah, make it right with Him. Amen. So what we're going to do, this is how the rest of the service is going to progress. What we're going to do is we're going to give a salvation invitation here. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have our ushers, and they're going to set up two stations to receive the elements. If we go around and if we hand out the elements separately, it'll take us an hour. All right, we've done that before. And so we don't need to make it any harder than we need to. So what we're going to do, there's going to be two stations, one on either side of the sanctuary, and then I will direct your section of seats, all right? The first thing that we will do is we'll start with the two outer sections, and once they're served, we will then go to the two middle sections, all right? And you'll just be able to come on up, all right? So at this time, let's go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. With nobody looking around, just you and the Lord, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That is the greatest question anyone will ever ask you. I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Eternity is real, and God wants you to be with Him for eternity. But here was the problem. Mankind sinned and committed crimes against God, and therefore punishment was required. But God made a way so that we would not have to be punished. That punishment included eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You know, people say, well, we don't preach that anymore because that's unpopular. I don't care how popular it is or isn't. It's in the Bible and it's true. Jesus spoke about it over and over again. And if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I am not going to invite you to come up front today. I'm not going to make you stand up and give you a microphone and have you talk in front of the church or something. But right there in the privacy of your own seat, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And when you lift your hand, I'll see your hand, I'll put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so that's what we're giving you an opportunity to do here today. But with all eyes closed, heads bowed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, today's the day when I want to accept Him, live for Him, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand now, please. Is there anybody here today that you'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life because I've never done that. Could you lift your hands now? I just want to give that invitation. I know probably 90% or more of you in here that I know for a fact that you've made Jesus your Lord. It's not a family church idea. But there's faces here that I just don't know. And so I never want to just assume. It's the greatest invitation you'll ever have in your life to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody? If so, please lift your hand now. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Tim, I am a Christian. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I'm not living the way I know I should, and I'd like to rededicate my life. If that's you, could you lift your hand as well, please? I'd love to pray for you. If you feel like you need to rededicate your life before we take communion, is there anybody? Is there anybody? I see that hand and that hand and that hand, those hands all over. You can go ahead and put them down. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we just pray this together and dedicate ourselves to the Lord? Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And today I dedicate my life to live in a way that will please you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate when people are bold. Well, we're going to ask the ushers if they would come forward now, and we're going to go ahead. We're going to set up the stations up front, and instead of coming to you, you're going to come up front to the elements. The bread and the juice will be available. Again, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to partake in communion. Once everybody is served, I'm going to pray and I'm going to bless the elements, okay? And then we will have communion, and then we will be dismissed. Don't forget, of course, next week, a very important Sunday, as it is Resurrection Sunday. Glory to God. And the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just his, it's ours as well. Amen. Praise God. And so we're just about ready. So what we're going to do, as soon as you have, what we're going to do is we're going to come, you know, this way. Once you receive your bread first, your juice second, your bread first, your juice second, then go ahead, head back to your seats. Everyone, just if we could just be, you know, patient, and of course we're using this as a time of self-examination, and also be careful, you know, praise the Lord, we have white grape juice, so it shouldn't stain anybody's clothing, but we're just being careful about those things. Praise the Lord. So at this time, we're going to invite our outer sections to come forward. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Reverend Tony.
By his stripes we are healed, by his nail-pierced hands we're free. By his blood we're washed clean, now we have the victory. The power of sin is broken, Jesus overcame it all. He has won our freedom, Jesus has won it all. Oh, we sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, you have won the victory. Hallelujah, you have won it all for me.
You have won it all for me.
Death could not hold you down. The risen King, seated in majesty, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Death could not hold you, death could not hold you down. Oh, you are the risen King.
You are the risen King.
By his stripes we are healed, by his nail-pierced hands we're free. By his blood we're washed clean, now we have the victory. The power of sin
is broken. Jesus overcame it all.
He has won our freedom. Jesus has won it all.
King,
seated in majesty,
seated in
majesty. You are the risen King. Death cannot hold you down. No, oh, no. You are the risen King, and you're seated in majesty. You are the risen King.
You are the risen King.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. Reigns on high, and we say hallelujah,
hallelujah.
You have won the victory. You are the risen King.
You are the risen King.
Death cannot hold you down.
Oh,
no, 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 no. You are the risen King. Seated in majesty. The risen King. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Praise you, Father. Father, we just glorify you today. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. And Father, we just give you all the praise. And Father, we receive these elements, blessed to our body and also for what they mean for us spiritually. Father, we thank you. You have provided all things for us. You are the author of all good things in our life. Father, we thank you that we can come before you in complete confidence and know that we can stand before you without feeling inferior. In the sense, we've been delivered from sin consciousness. But Father, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And Father, we love you, we praise you, we receive these elements blessed to our bodies. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So take, break, and eat. On the same night after he had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, which is the blood of the New Testament." He said, "Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Father God, we do. We praise you. We honor you. We thank you so much for what the body and the blood, what they have done for us and what it means to us. And Father, we can say we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We can say we are saved of the Lord. We can say we are healed of the Lord. we can say we have the joy of the Lord. We have the strength of the Lord. We have the peace of the Lord. Father, we thank you that our sins have been washed away in that blood. Thank you, Father. And so we praise you and glorify you. Let's all go ahead and stand to our feet, and we'll get ready to just praise and thank God. I'll tell you what, if you don't know how to be thankful today, then I don't know what to tell you. Let's be thankful. Let's praise him right now. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our voices, and let's glorify him. Father, we praise you and worship you. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this new life in you. And Father, we have rededicated. We have consecrated ourselves before you, Father, to go higher, to stir ourselves up, to do better. And Father, it's in your strength we have these things. And it's in that matchless and mighty, wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.